Good morning and welcome to our worship on this, the 14th Sunday after Pentecost. We gather around God's Word and the celebration of the presence of Christ at Trinity Lutheran Church, 1245 New Hampshire Street. Our recording team today are Jim Cooper as cantor, Sandy Cooper, lector, Kathy Box, who's an assisting minister and will be delivering a children's sermon this morning, Stuart Taylor, organist, Megan McCoy, music director and soloist, and Kevin Boatwright, our sound engineer and photographer. A quick announcement about upcoming events. There will be a meet and greet to meet the potential new pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church on September 19th and 20th, and there will be a big mailing coming out and some electronic information as well, and the call vote will be on September 27th. We join now in confession and forgiveness. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, whose steadfast love is everlasting, whose faithfulness endures from generation to generation. Amen. Trusting in the mercy of God, let us confess our sin. We keep silence for personal reflection and self-examination. Reconciling God, we confess that we do not trust your abundance and we deny your presence in our lives. We place our hope in ourselves and rely on our own efforts. We fail to believe that you provide enough for all. We abuse your good creation for our own benefit. We fear difference and do not welcome others as you have welcomed us. We sin in thought, word, and deed. By your grace, forgive us. Through your love, renew us. And in your Spirit, lead us, so that we may live and serve you in newness of life. Amen. Beloved of God, by the radical abundance of divine mercy, we have peace with God through Christ Jesus, through whom we have obtained grace upon grace. Our sins are forgiven. Let us live now in hope, for hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our gathering hymn is Evangelical Lutheran Worship 517, Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. and also with you. We join now in Glory to God on page 139 of the ELW.
Glory to God in the highest, and peace to God's people on earth.
Let us pray. O Lord God, enliven and preserve your church with your perpetual mercy. Without your help, we mortals will fail. Remove far from us everything that is harmful, and lead us toward all that gives life and salvation, all through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Our first reading is from Ezekiel chapter 33. So you, mortal, I have made a sentinel for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked ones, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from their ways, the wicked shall die in their iniquity, but their blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from their ways, and they do not turn from their ways, the wicked shall die in their iniquity, but you will have saved your life. Now you, mortal, say to the house of Israel, thus you have said, our transgressions and our sins weigh upon us, and we waste away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their ways and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Are the path of your commandments. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the judgments are good.
Our second reading is from the book of Romans, chapter 13. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The gospel acclamation is on page 142 of the Evangelical Lutheran Worship. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the disciples, if another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And again, truly, I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
This is a time that I'd like to talk with the kids and us adults, too. God has told us that unless we come to him as a little child, we cannot inherit his kingdom. I have a story to tell you. A little boy wanted to meet God. He knew it was a long trip to where God lived, so he packed his suitcase with a bag of potato chips and a six-pack of root beer. And he started on his journey. When he had gone about three blocks, he met an old woman. She was sitting in the park, just staring at some pigeons. The boy sat down next to her and opened up his suitcase. He was about to take a drink from his root beer when he noticed the old lady looked hungry, so he offered her some chips, and she gratefully accepted it and smiled at him. Her smile was so pretty that the boy wanted to see it again, so he offered her a root beer, and again he smiled at him. The boy was delighted. They sat there all afternoon, eating and smiling, but never spoke one word. As it began to get dark, the boy realized he was tired and it was time for him to go home. So he packed everything up and he started to walk away, but he turned around and ran back to the old woman and gave her a hug. She gave him the biggest smile ever. Now, when the boy opened up the door of his own house a short time later, his mother looked surprised at him. Where have you been that you look so happy? And he replied, I had lunch with God. But before his mother could respond, he added, and you know what? She's got the most beautiful smile I've ever seen. Meanwhile, the old woman, also radiant with joy, returned to her home. Her son was stunned by the look of peace on his mother's face. "Mother, what did you do today that you look so happy?" She replied, "I ate potato chips in the park with God." However, before her son responded, she added, "You know, he's much younger than I expected." Too often, we underestimate the power of a touch, of a smile, a kind word, a listening ear, an honest compliment, or the smallest act of caring, all of which is very potential to turn a life around. People come in and out of our lives for reasons, a season and a quality of life. Embrace all equally. As we all go back to school or work, whether we're schooling or working from home or in a different location, just remember, have lunch with God one day, and don't forget the chips.
Thank you. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, amen. Eric Berrettow, from Luther Seminary's Working Preacher, started his sermon on these lessons today with these words: "Churches are full of troublesome people." I was really struck by that, because it is what our lessons for this Sunday, at least Romans and Matthew, are all about. They are about how do we deal with each other, because in some ways we are all a bit troublesome. And it is the folks on the streets of our cities, the people who are protesting and the people who are protesting the protesters, many if not all of them are folks who profess growing up in the church or who still have a relationship with the church. And both the protesters and those who are protesting the protesters are troublesome people. We also can be troublesome people sometime. Right here at Trinity Lutheran Church in Lawrence, Kansas, there are some troublesome people. It took me a long time to figure out how to make confrontation a gift. Like most clergy, I was frightened to death of confronting anyone over anything. And one of the first incredible lessons I learned in confrontation took place one day when my office door flew open and a man stormed into my office, and he came up to my desk and he started pointing his finger at me and he began to yell. It was probably one of the most frightening experiences I have ever had. And this is what he said: "The hymns were awful. How could you be so stupid as to pick those hymns? The sermon," he said, "was the worst sort of drivel that I've ever heard. Where did you learn your theology?" He ranted and he raved at me for about 5 minutes, and sometimes his language was vulgar and harsh, but the one thing that was very obvious to me was that he was very angry. And after his rant had lost steam, I asked him to sit down. In my mind, I was thinking about how difficult his words were to hear, and I wondered how many of them were true. I was working through my defensiveness. He was still standing, and I said to him, "Please sit down. Tell me what's wrong." And the man burst into tears and sobbed for several minutes. And then he said to me, "My wife just left me." Matthew talks about what we are to do in the community of faith, to talk to one another and to live out the art of confrontation with one another. And confrontation is not a bad thing. It is a powerful way for us to care for one another. Paul in Romans talks about the wonder of what it means to live out love for one another, fulfilling the law of God. Luther repeats that phrase from Paul over and over and over again. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is a rule that both liberates and demands. It is about the art of confrontation. It is about how do we talk to one another about our relationships. The church ought to be the safest place in the world for us to talk to each other about all of our quirks and foibles, a safe place to talk about the issues that divide us. The church ought to be the safest place for us to talk about the fact that we can be troublesome to each other. But that's not the case. We refer to Matthew 18 as if it's somehow a sacred entity in Scripture that we ought to live and work it out through those words. But we very seldom use it because few of us like confrontation. And few of us have learned the art of confrontation. So, people of God at Trinity Lutheran Church in Lawrence, Kansas, how do we talk to each other about the things that offend us, that divide us, and how do we talk to each other in a way that makes sense? How can we talk to each other from a standpoint and a basis of love? And maybe the question is this: is Matthew 18 and Romans 13 armor enough for us to talk to those who are on our city streets? Is it strong enough to say to the opposing sides, talk to one another? Can love fulfill the law in those situations and that setting? Dylann Roof walked into Emmanuel African American Episcopal Church and killed 9 people in a Bible study. I've thought a lot about Dylann Roof because, like me, Dylann was a Lutheran. Dylann heard the same scripture lessons and listened to sermons about love, just like I've listened to them and preached about them. In some ways, Dylann haunts me. I've wondered over and over again, would it have made a difference if he had talked out his anger with someone in his home Lutheran church? And why was he so angry? Was there anyone who would talk to him and, more importantly, listen to him? I know most of you have heard the phrase, "Don't let the sun go down on your anger." My Scandinavian grandmother used to say that all the time, and for a long time, I thought that that phrase came from Shakespeare, or maybe Mark Twain, or someone who was good at cute sayings. I was blissfully ignorant of where that saying came from. And one day, I was in a New Testament exegesis class at the first seminary that I attended, and lo and behold, there it was. The professor had just read the lesson and was beginning to talk about it and I blurted out, she was quoting the Bible. My grandmother was quoting the Bible. And so she was. Ephesians 4:26. It reads, "Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not make room for the devil." You see, in Matthew 18, we are given a blueprint for how we are to talk to each other and how we are to work out relationships in the church. It's not about church discipline the way many denominations teach these few verses. Rather, it is about the way we relate to each other in daily life. Paul talks about love as the way to live out relationships. When we have a disagreement with each other, a disagreement with spouse or friend, child or family member, when the relationship between two people is broken, we need to take the steps necessary to heal the brokenness. What would all of the broken relationships on the streets of our cities look like if we could talk to one another? In one of my forays into the academic world, I wrote a paper. Actually, it was a short book because I had too many words, about how we make love real in the world. And I used several examples, one of which were the abortion protests in Wichita. And I painted this picture on a Sunday morning at St. Andrew's Lutheran Church with pro-life folks on one side of the street and pro-choice people on the other side of the street. Jesus walks down the center line, and he extends a hand to each side, reaching out to those who are pro-choice and those who are pro-life. And he says to each of them, "Take my hand." And he tries to bring their hands together, and he says, "Love one another." That story, when I used it in a sermon in another time and in another place, brought about the most violent reaction I have ever gotten to any sermon I have ever preached. Because lots of folks called me a coward because I wouldn't take a side. The pro-choice people were mad at me, and the pro-life people were mad at me. What they didn't hear was what I said after Jesus reaches out his hands to both sides. They would both reject him and crucify him. It is so hard for us to love one another. Hear Paul's words again. "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law, the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." The law of God talks about our relationships with God and with each other. Matthew 18 invites us to learn the art of confrontation with love, with confrontation being a word that is not negative but healing. Most of us see confrontation as a negative, but confrontation is the source of change, new beginnings, and healing. Confrontation can bring the truth of love to every conflict. In my years as a parish pastor, I have been part of many interventions. Lots of different times, different places where we gather a family and friends of someone that was loved enough and cared for enough to ask them to change their behavior. The confrontation in an intervention is not about telling someone how bad their behavior is, but rather it is about telling someone that they are so deeply loved that the people gathered in the room are willing to take the risk of love and ask them to stop being self-destructive. You ask them to accept the love of family and friends and begin the process of change. Paul says, "For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of life." Christine Chokian, in the recent issue of Christian Sanctuary, writes these words, "It is time for us to live as though the light of day were already here. The works of darkness, rampant injustice, raging vengeance, vast inequities, endemic privilege, the disregard of some lives as disposable will not win us any prizes. Instead, we are given the armor of light, protection from the instruments of evil against us and a guard against us picking up the very tools that wreak pain upon the world. It is a time to live honorably. Do not give up, as if the physical pleasures of the world were the only accessible joy. They are temporary. Do not give up, as if quarreling and jealousy could win the battle." Christ has already won the war, she writes. Is the end near? Who knows? But this is what Paul asserts. The power of love is stronger than the power of hatred, corruption, patronage, and darkness. A long time ago now, it was my privilege to spend a few days with civil rights activist and leader Will Campbell. The occasion was a retreat at Florida State University, and it was in the mid-70s. He was inspiring and confrontational. He told stories about his life as a white Baptist preacher working for the civil rights of African American folks in the Deep South. At the end of their time together, we'd been together for about 3 days, there was the usual handshaking and thank yous and goodbyes, and someone, I don't remember who now, said to him, "What are you going to do now?" And Will Campbell, long time fighter for African American rights, said, "I've bought me a pick-em-up truck, and I'm going to the county in Mississippi that has the highest per capita members of the Ku Klux Klan. And I'm going to see if I can get to know and to love the people I've been hating all of these years." This is what the love of God is all about. God loves us enough to take the risk of helping us discover the things about our behavior that are self-destructive or negative. That is how much God loves us. God loves us so much that God in Christ takes the risk of loving our faults and setting us free. Amen. We join now in singing our hymn of the day. Where Charity and Love Prevail, ELW 359.
Join me in the Apostles' Creed found in our book on page 105. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Draw together in the compassion of God. We pray for the church, the world, and all those in need. Unite your church, O God. Grant us the gifts of repentance and reconciliation. Bless the cooperative works of churches in their community. Strengthen partnerships, guide the work of the Lutheran World Federation and the World Council of Churches. Hear us, O God. Your mercy is great. Protect your creations, O God. Teach us the ways that do not harm what you have entrusted us to care. Renew and enliven places suffered from drought, flood, storm, or pollution. Hear us, O God. Your mercy is great. Turn nations and leaders from ways that lead to death. Shape new paths towards peace and cooperation, teaching us to recognize one another as neighbors. Guide legislators, civil servants, judges, and police towards laws that protect the well-being of all. Hear us, O God. Your mercy is great. Tend to all in need of your compassion. Hear the cries of those all awaiting justice and those yearn for forgiveness. Give community to the lonely and to the neighbors, to the outcast. Shelter all who are vulnerable in body, mind, or spirit. Hear us, O God. Your mercy is great. Sustain us in your work, O God, and give work to those who need it. Shape societies to ensure fair treatment for all who labor. Help us to love our neighbors in and through our work. Hear us, O God. Your mercy is great. We remember with thanksgiving those who have died in faith. As you equip them, equip us with your protection and power. Until with them we will see your salvation. Hear us, O God. Your mercy is great. All these things and whatever else you see that is in need, we entrust to your mercy. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
At this point in our liturgy, we pause and we share with each other the peace of Christ. And as we do that, think of the person who you need to be reconciled with the most, the person that you may have been at odds with for a long, long time. And as you exchange God's peace this day, think of that person and think about a way that you can be reconciled with them. The peace of Christ be with you always, and also with you. We now join in the great thanksgiving offering. Offering. We're going to have an offering time now, and I apologize. I want to thank all of you for all of the good gifts that you've continued to send to Trinity and all of the things that you've showered this church with as we prepare for a new and exciting future.
Thank you.
At this point, we begin the great thanksgiving, and before we use those words, I would remind you that you may have some bread and some wine at home, and in a few minutes we will be asking you to say the words, take and eat and take and drink, as you share the Lord's Supper with one another. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and praise. It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior, Jesus Christ, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. God of our weary years, God of our silent tears, you have brought us thus far along the way. In times of bitterness, you did not abandon us, but guided us into the path of love and light. In every age, you sent prophets to make known your loving will for all humanity. The cry of the poor has become your own cry. Our hunger and thirst for justice is your own desire. In the fullness of time, you sent your chosen servant to preach good news to the afflicted, to break bread with the outcast and despised, and to ransom those in bondage to prejudice and sin. And so, with all of the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." And in the same manner, when the meal was finished, Jesus took the cup and gave thanks and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you and for all people, for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." And so, because of this, the bread of heaven, and this, the cup of salvation, we are bold once again to lift our hearts and our hands to receive the real presence of our Lord and Savior. And as we prepare, we are bold to pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. These are God's gifts for God's people, and as you receive them, remember that everyone is welcome at the Lord's table. We join now in singing Lamb of God on page 146.
You take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us.
We join now in singing our first communion hymn, ELW 470, Draw Us in the Spirit's Tether. And now, at home, wherever you find yourself, if you have bread and wine or grape juice, share the bread with the words, take and eat the body of Christ. And when you have done that, share the words, take and drink the blood of Christ. Now there will be a time of meditation as the song Ubi Caritas et Amor is sung.
Thank you.
Now we're going to do the prayer. We give you thanks, gracious God, that you have once again fed us with food beyond compare, the body and the blood of Christ. Lead us from this place, nourished and forgiven, into your beloved vineyard to wipe away the tears of all who hunger and thirst. Guide by the example of the same Jesus Christ and led by the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.
And now the benediction. Mothering God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless us and lead us into the way of truth and love and life. Amen. We join now in our sending hymn, ELW 871, Sing Praise to God, the Highest Good.
Go in peace. Remember the poor. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. the question was. We both need flashcards. There will always be an offertory of some kind.
When it's written, it wasn't written, and I...
Yeah, I know.